I guess you all will know the passage that it's based on is in Hebrews chapter 11, right? Focusing on Moses's parents, actually. Moses's parents, and that is in Hebrews chapter 11. It's actually just one verse, but let's re continue to read on through the faith of Moses as well. So let's read from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, down through to verse 29. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 down through to verse 29. If we're there, let's read responsively. I'll begin at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Verse 29 together. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Amen. And we thank God for the reading of this most precious and holy word. Sorry, Caleb, is this recorded? Okay, good, thanks. Right. Those who have read this chapter, has anyone read? Yeah, okay, good. Some, a little, few. Good, yes. What would you say is the main point that this chapter is talking about? If you were to summarize it in a sentence or two. Anyone? I mean, what's the focal point? Like, you know, the previous chapter we were talking, it was a little bit more of a technical chapter. It was talking about this whole idea of the covenant and what it means for the child to be part of the covenant, right? When we believe in this whole framework of covenant theology, what is the perspective that we ought to have with regards to our children, right? And then the follow-on implications of that. That was what we covered in the previous chapter. So that was a little bit more technical. But this chapter, you know, how will you describe it in a sentence or two? Anyone? We can hear you if you take a step out of the cry room also. So, you know, just because you're there doesn't mean you can't be part of this. Okay. So, I mean, that's as the title suggests, right? The focus is really on faith. But, you know, what about faith? Right. And so, yeah, as what Onan said, is really the place of faith with regards to, yeah, again, our parenting, right? The way that we raise our children, it makes a difference. Right. Because, you know, you can have, yeah, two sets of Christian parents. Right. And outwardly, they may look the same, in which they do everything that is required of them as a Christian parent. So they go through everything that you're supposed to do, right? You bring them to church, you send them for Sunday school. You may even do your devotion, you pray with them. But what is the role of faith, or what is the place of faith here? Because you can have one set of parents that are doing it mechanically, in a sense where you go through emotion, you do all the right thing. But is there really that trust in the Lord? What is faith? Right? Is you know, recognizing the presence of God in your life and, you know, understanding, as I think honestly, right, the providence of God, the fact that God is there watching over our every step, our every move. That's faith, right? Knowing that as I do all these things, God is there, God is present, God is working. Because another person may do the same thing. But they are doing it not from a position of faith, right? But they may be doing it for whatever other reason. Maybe it's just a hope. And not hope in a sort of a good biblical sense, but it is that, oh, you know, I really would like my children to, you know, be raised well, have a good moral education. And so, yeah, I do all these things. Or they may do it from a very efforts-based or a works-based perspective, where they feel as if it is entirely resting upon my efforts. And then there is that constant fear. If I don't do it right, everything is going to go to bits, right? Everything's not going to work properly, not going to work out. And so while on the surface, I mean, these different parents may all look the same, it is critical, it's crucial, and I would dare say foundational, that we must do it from the position of faith. In the same way that we trust God for everything else in our lives, we must trust God in the way that we raise our children and as we think about their future as well. Okay? And so that's really what this chapter is getting at. And that's why the focus is on actually Amram and Jochebed. All right? Amram and Jochebed. We actually hardly ever hear their names, right? But these are the names of Moses' parents. In fact, in the book of Exodus, they're just simply described as his parents. Their names are not given initially, right? We only really actually see that, I think, in the book of Chronicles, right? When the lineage and everything is described, and then sort of halfway through the book of Exodus, where, you know, there's a mention of the background and the lineage of Moses. I think in chapter 7, we recently went through that in SBS, right? But that's the focus that we're going to have as we consider what these parents, the parents of Moses, did when they, you know, did that whole incident recorded for us in Exodus chapter 2, where they hit the child and then put him in an ark and so on and so forth. Okay, so that's what this whole chapter is focusing on, right? Where the if you look carefully at verse 23, with what you just read just now, it says, "By faith Moses," but if you think about it, the actions that are recorded for, described for us verse here in verse 23 is not Moses. Because how old was he when all these things happened? It says there, right? 3 months. What faith can a 3-month-year-old child have? How much of everything that happened was because of him? Zero. He had no role to play. Aside from the fact that, okay, maybe he was quite good in that he didn't cry much, so they escaped detection initially. That's about his only contribution to the whole thing. He didn't exercise that faith. He didn't act according to his faith. No, he was a helpless baby, right? But when the Bible here says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid, it's all talking about the actions of his parents. So it's describing what happened. That's why the word Moses is there, right? By faith, Moses, but it's not that Moses had the faith, is that all these things were done for him when he was 3 months old. Okay, so the focus is on the faith of the parents. Okay, and that's what we're here to talk about. As we look at our children, right? Some of you have children that have sort of the whole life ahead of them, right? They are not even talking yet, or, you know, they're just starting out in their journey of life. Some of you, I mean, your children are sort of well on that journey, but the journey is not quite completed yet. Okay? Because Moses, if you realize, when you come to verse 24, how old is Moses? How old is Moses in verse 24? Those that went for SBS, we talked about it, right? How old was he? Anyone? No? 40. He was 40 years old, right? How old was Moses when verse 28 happened? Anyone? Verse 28. How old was Moses? We forgot. 80. That's right. Okay. So the results of the faith of Moses' parents, even as you see described here, is I mean, there's a long runway, right? 40 and then 80. And I think nobody here has kids above 40, right? No? Erin is not yet 40, right? No. Ram is not yet 40. No? Close? Not even close, right? Far. Okay. So 30 in the 30s. So they're not even there yet. Okay. So the groundwork that was laid by Moses' parents when he was a baby, right, really only resulted, actually, or sort of started to take place when he was 40. But even then, the work was not yet complete, right? Because things really came to fruition probably when they were long gone, right? I don't know how old Amran and Jochebed were, but, were they around when Moses came back the second time when he was 80? We don't know, right? But that's how long, right, these things take place. And really, what we see is the larger picture of the plan of God. That when the Bible here in verse 23 says, by faith, Moses' parents did all these things, it's likely that they themselves never actually really saw the result of it, right? In fact, they may have been left wondering, what is to become of Moses, my dear baby, that floated in that basket? Were they alive to see him when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction? We don't know. Did they get a chance to see him then flee into the wilderness? And again, wondering, what is to become of my son? We thought that he was going to be a deliverer. We saw some things start to happen, but then, out of fear for his life, he ran off into the wilderness and he was never heard of again. Did they get to see him come back and finally be able to say, thus saith the Lord, let my people go? We don't know, right? But the focus or the emphasis really is the parents themselves, right? Where as we have this responsibility before us, what we want to here discuss is that place of faith, right, within fulfilling their responsibilities. Okay? Because as I mentioned at the start, it's not just about doing the right thing. We do the right thing, right? We bring them to church, we raise them, we tell them about the gospel from the earliest age possible. Yeah, these are all the things that we do. And we will discuss some of these things later on in the book, right? But undergirding that has to be the place of faith, where we truly believe that in this whole charge that God has given to us to be parents, God is there alongside with us. He has never left us nor forsaken us. He will help us to be able to accomplish His purpose for His glory. Okay? So that is what this whole chapter is concerning. We need to raise our children by faith, right? As that paragraph, the first section here talks about, like Amran and Jochebed, believing that God honors those who honor him, he will bless and increase those who trust in him and their children more and more. And so there are these various passages, right, both in Psalms and also in, yeah, all these passages in Psalm that talk about really the blessings that God will bring upon parents as we raise the children by faith. So the next few sections are all P's, just, it's a little bit of alliteration that the writer has put in, that will help us to look at this idea from different perspectives, right? And compared to last month's or 2 months ago, it's a lot less technical, okay? It's a little bit more really practical and perspective, right? How we think about the role that has been entrusted to us. So firstly, and I guess this goes without saying, is that, well, the parents have to have faith first. Yeah, mean to say that they are, of course, firstly born again, and then also that as we approach the task before us, it is with the eyes of faith. Okay, so as well as we're talking about all this. Wow. All right, so that's what I mentioned. Moses at this point of time was too young to exercise faith by himself, and so everything that verse 23 talks about are the actions of the parents. Now, we may not be in that same sort of crisis situation needing to save our children's life physically. But as we, embark on this journey and as we look at whatever's left of the journey ahead of us, right, like Moses' parents, we have to approach it by faith. And so what are some of the things that we do? Infant baptism is one of them. right? That is the church. What we do infant baptism. And what is the purpose of this whole thing? Now, it's not just merely symbolic. It's not just, you know, following a practice, a cultural thing that a church does. No, it's far more than that, right? It is trusting that all the promises that God has given to us as covenant parents, right, as parents of the promise, that God will, in his perfect time, welcome and usher this child in to also become a part of this covenant, to become a part of the promises of God's grace. Okay, and so that's what we have to do by faith, right? As we submit and bring our children forward for infant baptism, it is an act of faith. In a sense, no different from, well, the parents entrusting, right, that little child to the ark, trusting that God will be the one to carry the baby through that journey of life. Now, that's what we do, like, figuratively speaking also. Not literally, of course, we know, right? But as we come and bring the child before the Lord, as we present the child to him, it is to say that I trust you, Lord, that, you know, while I'm still trying to figure everything out and I'm not a perfect parent, but I know, Lord, that you are with us through this entire journey. You will help us to bring up the child in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. And I would very much like my child to be part of that covenantal promise, right, that I know that I am a part of as well. Okay? So that's what, you know, this whole first paragraph is talking about, right? We can say that baptized children are in their infancy sanctified by the faith of their parents. And accordingly, God gives promises to believing parents for their baptized children. We look forward to the day when these promises will be fulfilled. And firstly and primarily through the salvation or the regeneration of their children, right? In their justification from the guilt, basically that they are saved, right? We look forward to that. And that is, of course, key. And of course, subsequently, their sanctification and whatever role that God has for them in their life. So that was the situation that the parents were in. Now, of course, for them, in their context, we know the background, right? They were raised in a situation where they were surrounded by harsh taskmasters. You know, they were slaves in the land of Egypt. It was during a time where there was this crackdown on infant mortality. Really the opposite effect, that they wanted to kill babies, right? And so initially, they told all the midwives to murder the babies. Didn't happen. And so he gave the direct instruction to his own soldiers that every time you see a man-child being born, throw them in the river. I mean, that is a terrible, terrible situation to be in, much less to have a child, right? To birth or born a child, give birth to a child in such circumstances. Everything about it, I mean, it is a terribly dark period in history, I mean, really of all humanity, right? To have such a wicked king that is so terribly malicious, so terribly cruel and heartless that he will order the murder of babies. But in contrast to that, of course, we have the faith of Moses, of Amram and Jochebed, right? That as, you know, they were in this situation, they firstly shared the faith in the Lord. Right? I mean, even coming together to make this decision, you know, working together to build the ark, right? Working together to hide the baby for those 3 months. I mean, it must have been a terrifying time to be in, right? But yet, despite all odds, they accomplished that, okay? We'll look more about the actions that they took, right, and the principle of faith that they had during this time, right? But the little bit more of the focus that we have here, and I know the order, chronologically speaking, is kind of jumping ahead a little bit, but it's talking about more the environment of faith that Moses grew up in, okay? Because we know how the story plays out, right? We know that the baby was found by the princess. The princess then, you know, met Miriam, his sister. Miriam, his sister, said, I can get a midwife for you. And well, out of all the women, his mom, right, his very own biological mother, was the one that was paid to be the midwife, to be the nursemaid for Moses. I mean, it's a thing that royalty did, right? They didn't want to breastfeed their own children, and they found a nursemaid, which was really his own mom. That was the providence of God guiding it, of course. But what we then do see, though, is that Moses had at least those few years being raised in this environment of faith. And we don't know exactly how old he was during this time. Some say maybe about 3 years old. Some have said that maybe even until the age of 12. We're not quite sure, but the Bible in Exodus records for us that when he was weaned, that's when he was sort of given back to Moses's foster mother, so to speak, adoptive mother, the princess. But what we do see is that through this background that he had this opportunity to hear about the Lord, which would otherwise have never been if he had simply grown up in the household of Pharaoh. I mean, from the beginning. Because as you know, what you know, verse 24, verse 25 goes on to tell us that Moses, when he was of years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction in the people of God. And the Bible emphasizes that it was not just a decision based on his skin. It was not a decision based on his race. It's not that he cared for the heritage of his people. No. Right? Because some people can argue, oh yeah, okay, he just cared for his people and therefore he made the choice. No. Verse 24 tells us very clearly that it was a decision based on Moses' faith. Okay, so what that suggests to us is that there must have been somewhere that he learned about these things. Where else then? In his childhood. Because his growing up years or his, you know, years of education was not within a Jewish household, right? It was in Egypt, right? Because but, you know, later on, I think the book of Acts tells us, right, that he was learned, right, in all the wisdom and the ways of the Egyptians. That means he had a full-rounded Egyptian education, probably in his later primary teenage years. And so it has to be that first foundation that he had under the roof of his parents, and that by the providence of God, you know, he was allowed to spend those formative years at home. Okay? And that's where he came under the influence of his parents. So the paragraphs here have this little discussion about was it more Jochebed, was it more Amram? We frankly don't really know. Okay? The Bible simply states that both of them were there. You know, they were, of course, both slaves, right? And so Amram probably had to go out into the field and work and do all those things. Jochebed was employed as his nursemaid. Right. And so during that time, probably she was spared from some of the other slave duties that everyone else would have. And her full-time job or her full-time role was to take care of this baby, which probably no other Jewish mother had that privilege of, if you think about it. Because she was under the employ directly of the princess who paid her to take care of Moses. And so that was God's providence. But yes, so what they had then was that opportunity, right, to take care of the child. And I mean, the book goes on to stress that, well, likely both were involved, right? Both are described equally. Jochebed probably had more direct contact with him just simply by virtue of the fact that she was the nursemaid. But both of them, right? And I think what we must understand also, right, is that the home is really foundational to the child's faith. The child's future. And, you know, they only had those few years with Moses, but that was enough, such that as he grew and as he was raised in future years in the palace, right, in Pharaoh's household, and, you know, as you know, the Egyptians were extremely religious people in that they worshipped many different gods and goddesses, right? And he would have exposure to all these different beliefs. But yet, that core of faith that was transmitted from him at the early age was enough that when he turned 40, he made that pivotal decision to say that I will not continue on, even though it is a life of comfort and luxury and privilege. He says, no, I will rather choose Christ. Verse 26, right? Esteeming, that means looking highly upon the reproach of Christ, that means suffering on behalf of Christ, was far better than the riches of the treasures of heaven, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That means he understood what faith entails, that yes, I will receive punishment, I will receive persecution in this life, but the eternal treasures that he will receive far greater than whatever earthly treasures that he can have right now. And so he made that choice. And so that's key, right? It talks about the genuineness of his faith, that he had everything going in life for him, but he chose to turn his back on that and to side with his people, not for any cultural allegiance or any sort of thing like that, but by faith, he looked to Christ. How was that possible? Because of the environment of faith that he had or he enjoyed from young. And that can only happen if your faith is first genuine. They see that in your lives. They see that patterned in the home that they are raised in, where they see the faith of daddy and mommy. And they say that, you know, despite all the afflictions and the hardship that they're going through, they never waver in their faith. And that's a blessed gift that we can give our children, right? And that's what these paragraphs here go on to talk about, right? The last two paragraphs of this first section here, I think it's page 31. I don't have the physical book, so I'm just looking off an ebook, 31 or 32. It says, the atmosphere in a home is even more about the parents, how well they get along, what their values are, how they love and serve the Lord, how well they instruct their children, right? The home is the most important environment in our children's lives. Okay, and so it cites Proverbs 22:6, right? You train up your children in the way that they should go. When they're old, they should not depart from it. What is the way that they should go? Right, is to put before them faith and the fear of the Lord. And so, godly fathers and mothers ordinarily have children who walk in godly ways. That's what normally will happen if you have that environment of faith from young. That's what they will see. That's what they will pattern. That's what they will follow. Okay. And so a tremendous encouragement to people of faith is that they most likely will have children of faith. Not because they are good parents, but because God is a covenant-keeping God. And he loves to work savingly among his children from generation to generation. Okay, so that is, well, the first thing about the faith that we have as we rear our children, that we as parents of faith provide them the environment of faith to grow up in. Okay? That's the first thought. Secondly, it talks about the paradigm of faith. Or to put it in other words, the principles of faith out of which they operated. Right? That means to say that, you know, they lived out that faith. The faith to them was real, practical, and resulted in, well, the choices that they chose to do. So as mentioned earlier, right? I mean, they grew up in the environment of slavery. And I think we talked about this, right? At Agape. I mean, somehow all these sort of passages are coming together. We talked about growing up in such a terrifying environment where you are a slave from birth. I mean, that's the way or the environment that Moses' parents were raised in, right? From young, they had harsh taskmasters set over them. And I mean, they were like the gods of their life. You think about it, right? Every little mistake, they get beaten, they get whipped, their rations are limited, the food is taken away from them. I mean, even their basic human rights, so-called, right, were simply not given to them. They were slaves. They were the property of Egypt. So that is, well, how they were raised. And in an environment like this, it's very easy to give in to fear, the fear of man. Right? And that is again what we talked about when we went through the passage concerning the Hebrew midwives, right? It's very easy to just be terrified and act according to that fear, right? Because, well, if I go out of line, if I don't obey the king, he's gonna hurt me, he's gonna hurt my family, I will get hungry, he will get hungry, life will be miserable, even more miserable than it already is. And so what do? I just fall in line, right? And basically, their whole existence is a life of fear. But if you come back to verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 11, what does it tell us? That the reason why they did what they did was because they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Anything about it, I mean, it's quite a remarkable thing to say that in that environment and the atmosphere of fear, everyone else lived in fear. Everyone else was terrified. But what is here says is that they were not afraid. Not afraid. And you know, it's not talking about the not afraid in a very defiant sort of way, right? Like, you know, counter authority, you know, so I'm brave, and so I'm defiant, right? In the face of authorities, I don't care. I mean, again, we have to look at it through the faith perspective, right? It's not that it was not frightening, it was very frightening. And it's not that they were not afraid or concerned of what may happen if Moses were to be caught. They knew the risks. It was huge risks, right? But yeah, the Bible tells us that they realized something in the midst of everything that was going on. And this is what the chapter here describes, the principles of faith or the paradigm of faith in which they functioned in, right? I think the notes somewhere in on page 32, right? Yet verse 23 tells us that Moses' parents were not afraid to defy the king's commandment, right? The unrighteous decree of an earthly king meant nothing to them. Why? Because they lived by faith, trusting in the God of their fathers to save their child. They could see that God was at work in the land of Goshen in those days, blessing those who feared him and walked in his ways, as he did in the case of the Hebrew midwives. Maybe that was a factor that inspired them to do what they did, right? That there was a precedence of some that had defied the king's commandment, and God protected them through that. And so perhaps that's what enabled them also to look to God with the eyes of faith, despite the fearsome or terrifying circumstances that they were in, right? To not give in to that fear, but then to look to the Lord with the eyes of faith. And that is how we must operate as well as parents. Because in raising up children, I mean, there are many things that can get at us, many things that can cause us to be afraid. Whether it is, I mean, for them, like in their time, physical things. Every little cough and cold, every little, you know, worrying symptom that we see in our children, and we can very easily get seized up by this fear, this paranoia, even this anxiety, right? Oh no, what's happening? Right? I mean, there are so many things that could go wrong, right? The child can roll off the bed, the child can, you know, get their fingers, you know, slammed in this door, that door, every little non-child safe thing that's in our home, every little thing they put in their mouth. I mean, there are so many ways in which, you know, especially first-time parents can become so overwhelmed with fear and anxiety. And that's just the physical things, right? And then there are all the other concerns that you have. You look at that child and you wonder, what is to become of them, right? What does the future hold for them? You look around you in the world and it's a very bad place. The world is becoming increasingly sinful. The world is becoming increasingly hostile and difficult to live in. I mean, everyone's talking about it these days, the cost of living, the price of homes. And you say, will my children be able to afford a home in the future? And you worry. And if our life is ruled by fear, we will live accordingly, right? All our decisions will be based off these fears that we have, whether it is physical, financial, I mean, even spiritual concerns. Some of it, yes, there can be legitimate concerns, but if it is overwhelmingly so, we may have the tendency to just sort of wrap our children like in a bubble, right? Ever heard of these bubble children? I mean, this is a medical condition. I saw a couple of documentaries about it before, where they are born with basically no immune system, right? And you know, what they have to do is to be raised in an entirely sterile environment. So I watched this documentary once about this child who literally was in a bubble, right? His whole living quarters, right, was in this medically controlled sterile environment, and everything that the parent prepared for them, right, had to be passed through, you know, some sort of chamber where, you know, it's sterilized and it presented to them, and they can't have physical human contact or very, very limited in a very, very controlled way, right? Parents that want to go into the bubble, they have to be, you know, decontaminated and wear the hazmat suit or some sort of protection to even touch these children. And so apparently it was a thing. I don't know what the medical solution to it now is, but I think it was in the 80s or 90s that that was their medical solution. And so there was these bubble children that were raised in such a way. I mean, if we look at everything, every potential danger around the child with the eyes of fear, the tendency is that we can become like that to our children. But that is not how God wants us to raise them. If we raise them in this environment of fear, what it shows them also is our lack of faith, right? Because these two things are contrast, opposites. As the Lord Jesus Christ said when he asked his disciples, "Where is your faith? How is it that you have no faith? Why aren't you fearful?" Right? Why are you so afraid? As when they were, panicking in their boat, Jesus was in the boat with them, sleeping, and they woke him up and he says, "So, Master, Master, carest not thou that we perish?" He says, "You're here sleeping, you don't care that we're gonna die." Jesus says, "Why? Where's your faith? Why are you so terrified? Why are you so overwhelmed?" And that's what this passage is trying to get at, right? Because they had faith, right? They saw, the next paragraph says, the sovereignty of Jehovah. Seeing God sovereign, they said, if God wills, then our child will live. And there has to be that submission to the Lord in the way that we raise our children. That yes, we do everything physically and humanly possible to keep them safe, to provide them with their education, to protect them from the wiles of the devil. It's not that we throw them headlong without any protection at all. No, yes, we fulfill our human responsibility. But again, as I mentioned, we do it from a position of faith and not fear. And that's the key. Again, as I said, right, everything on the outside, two set of parents may look the same. They say, okay. When they're young, we make sure we limit their screen time, which is important, right? We vet everything, every media that they consume, right? Make sure they don't watch nonsense on TV or YouTube or books that they read, right? We foster a good environment for that. But one parent can do that in faith, trusting that God is there working alongside us. Another one does that out of fear and terror of the world. I mean, it looks the same, right? But the idea behind that, or what the here says, the paradigm of faith is not there. We are not looking to a sovereign God who is watching over my child, protecting him. And it's a terrible, miserable way to live, actually. You're living in constant fear. You're constantly worried. You toss and turn, you can't sleep at night, right? Because you're constantly worried, what is to become of my child? And when you hear that, right, about that sort of overwhelming anxiety that some parents will have. You bring that newborn baby home, you put him on the cot, and you're afraid. Every 10 minutes, breathing now. Is he breathing? Is she breathing? Right? I said, oh, no, what if it turns out, or sudden infant death, right? It's a thing, right? SIDS. And so, okay, you're so terrified, you're worried. And then you say, I can't sleep, I couldn't sleep, I've not been sleeping for the whole month. Why? I mean, not that, I mean, yes, part of it is the baby is keeping you awake, but part of it is your worry, your anxiety. And if that's not addressed, I mean, that carries on even when your child is 20, when child is 25, when child is 30, you are constantly worried also. Going overseas for the first time, right? Going on a school trip, going here, going there, having a first boyfriend, first girlfriend, and you're still so terrified. Why? Because there's no paradigm of faith. I mean, it's not that we don't do anything. We do our part. Right? But we trust that the Lord. I mean, how difficult is it to put a baby in a basket and let the basket drift down the river? To entrust the child, that helpless little 3-month-year-old baby, right? 3-month-year-old baby. I mean, some of us might not even allow our children to sign up for what, water sports, sailing or kayaking, or it's too dangerous, right? I mean, a 3-month-old baby drifting in the current. In what is just a homemade little watercraft, a waterproof basket. That's faith. That's trusting that we have done everything humanly possible. God is taking care of him, right? And that is the faith that we have to have as well, right? And everything that we encounter, we trust in the Lord. Okay. And so the final paragraph of this section says, right? Today we ask, what can I do to protect my children from destruction? Should I send them away to school? At some point, they must go into the world without us. Letting go of our children is hard. We want to keep them away from the tempting, challenging, Pharaoh-like world, but we can't. We must trust God to help us bring up our children. We must live by the paradigm of faith that Amram and Jochebed modeled for us. Okay, so that's the thinking behind their action. But faith also then translates into actual action, which is the next point that the book here goes on to talk about, which is the positive action of faith. So, you know, we talk about faith, right? And we say, yes, I believe. But that belief is not passive. It's not just sitting around waiting for things to happen. It is that when we realize that, you know, push comes to shove, there is something that I have to do, and I act upon that, right? So that's what it's talking about here, the positive actions of faith. And so their faith prompted them to give rise to a plan. Okay. What was it about, you know, what they did? And going back to verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says that they saw that he was a proper child. And therefore, as a result of that, he was hid 3 months. And of course, after that 3 months, what did they do? They floated him in the basket, right? And so that was the actions that they did by faith. The next paragraph goes on to say, they found the reeds and bulrushes, beat it into papyrus, used the papyrus to weave a basket by faith. They waterproofed it, put the child into it. By faith, she entrusted the care of God as she nestled the basket and its precious cargo among the reeds in the River Nile, also known as the River of Death. I mean, there were all sorts of creatures, crocodiles, right, in the River Nile. It is well documented, right? It was not a safe, you know, sometimes you see the children's pictures, you know, it's a few long grass, it's gentle little current, it sort of drifts along, a very idyllic, beautiful scene. Probably not so sweet, comfortable, right? It was, I'm sure it was a very so-called risky thing, right? Terrifying thing for any parent to do. But they did that. Not just out of sheer desperation. It is not that they did it hoping for the best. No, they did it, as the Bible says, by faith. Meaning to say that as they did what they did, it was not because they were hopeless, right? It's not because they thought, well, there is nothing I can do, whatever. This is my last and final desperate act. It was an act that was done in faith. So understand again the distinction here, right? And so they built that little ark. I'm sure it was a hard thing for them to do, right? But yet it was an action by faith. And so a few paragraphs down, you see the paragraph that begins, no matter what, right? No matter where our children go, by faith, we remember two things. Now, first, our baptized children bear the mark of the covenant of God and therefore are under the protection of God of the covenant. That's what we mentioned just now, right? So God is with them. And second, our children can never be so far away as to be outside the reach of our prayers. And that is true also. Yes, they may be out of our physical reach, right? When they are very, very young, yes, they are never out of our eyesight. And that is, well, necessary, okay? But as they grow, there has to be a point where you have to let them out of your sight. You send them to school. You don't know what the environment is like. I mean, you can do all you can to try to make sure that you send them to a good school. They have a positive environment. They have responsible teachers. But again, right? Despite all your best efforts, who's to say there can be a rogue teacher in their midst that nobody knows about? We don't know, right? And yes, we can do everything humanly possible, but beyond a point, there is nothing more physically that we can do aside from prayer. It's all we can have. All right. But that prayer then has to be the prayer of faith. Again, not a desperate cry, right? Just hoping for the best, but no, is one that is fully comfortable in the promises of God, fully trusting, right? That God, what God has promised in his word is true. Right, so by faith, they cradled Moses in the vision that they hoped for of things not yet seen. Of, yeah, there were many unknowns. They didn't know exactly how things would pan out, but by faith, they did what they did. They faced the future, trusting and hoping in the living God, and they envisioned Moses being there as well. Specifically, they saw two things. Now, this was perhaps you can say more pertinent or more peculiar to Moses' situation. We don't know exactly what was the revelation that they had, or what they thought of or understood concerning Moses' future. So for him, we know he had a special calling, right? He was to be the deliverer of God's people. And so Hebrews 11 here tells us that they saw he was a proper child. Now, what does it mean to be a proper child? It's really just speaking about his external appearances. There's nothing too deep about this idea. It's just he looked good, healthy, and well as a good-looking child. But at the same time, I mean, every parent would look that way, right? So my child is so cute, so beautiful, so wonderful, right? But more than that, right? I think there seemed to be an idea with regards to some sort of understanding or revelation that they had pertaining to the child's future, that he will somehow in time to come be a tool used by God. Exactly what it is, we don't quite know. But in a way, you can say that was peculiar to him. What is God's plan for our child? Frankly, we don't know, right? Will they go on to serve the Lord in wonderfully dramatic ways? Perhaps, maybe. And we can pray for that. Will they be faithful? And we hope so, right? We definitely hope so. Or, to many of us, the worst case scenario is that we will have to bury our children. I mean, that is an outcome that no parent wants to think about, to outlive your children. Right? But could that be something that pans out maybe for some of us? Again, we don't know. And we can't assure you otherwise. But rest assured, right, that God has a plan and a purpose for your child. And that plan and purpose is far better than your plan or purpose. Right? Because, many parents, they have ambitions for their children. Sometimes you hear that term, right? They live vicariously through their child. A lot of times people say, I never had these opportunities growing up, but I want my children to have them. And so you work very hard to make sure that they have these opportunities, whatever they may be, right? To go to a good school, to have an education, university graduate, or maybe even more specifically, some parents have that specific ambition, a specific career that you want your children to have, right? You growing up, maybe you didn't have that chance to. But you look around at your peers and it says, wow, they are so successful in this or that job. Well, I want that for my child. Or maybe it's, I want them to play a certain sport, play a certain instrument, have opportunities that we never had. And so that is our vision. That's our plan, right? That this is the ideal childhood and this is an ideal future for them. And so we do everything that we have towards crafting that future or that vision of our future for them. But anyway, we have to ask, is this something that we see through the eyes of faith? Is that our ambition or is that God's purpose for them? Right? And the two may not align, right? As much as you have your hopes. Right? Over here, I mean, the common things will be like they have to get into OC and selective, and they get into the best universities, they get a professional job, right? They do well, they are very, wildly successful, secure jobs and what have you, right? And yeah, then there's a whole property ladder. You just get in straight away, as early as possible. And so maybe some of you are saving up for their deposit and all these things that we have these plans. Maybe that's what will happen. Maybe it won't. But is your concern far more material or spiritual? Right? Because for them, the actions of faith may have been a physical protection over the child. Right, but what we see behind the surface is that it was a spiritual concern for the child, right? Not so much that the child will survive, but really what God will be able to do through Moses, which we see later on. Yeah, I mean, there was all the plans that God had for them. Did they know these things? Likely not. But they had some inkling of, and that's what prompted them to do what they did. And so for us, I mean, really our concern, right, is, well, what can the Lord do through him? At the end of the day, it really doesn't matter what career they have. It really doesn't matter what sort of education they have, frankly, right? If they are not cut out for academic performance, fine, so be it, right? If they can't, I mean, they struggle through school and then they get some sort of trade. Or if they have a very terribly low-paying job, that has to be fine for you as well. Are you able to say yes to that? That my child just doesn't have marketable skills, right? And the world doesn't recognize whatever it is that they have. I mean, the cruel world is like that, right? They say AI is taking over all the jobs, and who knows? Whatever degree that you push them towards may be completely obsolete by the time they graduate. And so they may be very brilliant and very smart, and they have the best scores coming out of university, but they never get a job. Who's to say? Are you okay with that? Because the paradigm of faith and the actions of faith, right, is not one that looks towards a physical future for them. It is one that is concerned about God's purpose for them. And it so be, right, that they are in poverty for the rest of their life. But they are faithful. They serve the Lord well for the rest of your life. That is the best possible outcome, is it not? I hope you agree with me, right? That they may be poor for the rest of your life, but they serve the Lord. God is their priority. They love the Lord and they raise godly children. And your grandchildren are godly. Is there anything more that you can ask for? And we should all be ready to accept that. Not to say that all your children are going to be broke and all that. No. All right? Of course, we fulfill our human responsibility and use the God-given talents and abilities that God has given to us. We want to find a responsible job and take care of our family well. And, you know, the Asian expectation is that they take care of us one day, right? But that may not necessarily be the case. But looking to God with the eyes of faith is recognizing God's purpose, right? God's plan for our children and not our own selfish or worldly ambition. Okay? And then finally, the sovereignty of God. They saw that, right? They realized that as I defy the king's command, I trust in God, right? And so, you know, that helps us then to see what here is, speaks of the power of faith, or rather, that was what enabled them to defy the king's commandment, right? And so, yes, whatever we do to fulfill our human responsibility, which is what Amran and Jochebed did. They did it to fulfill their human responsibility, but behind that, it is undergirded by the faith that he had. And that's what enabled them to do the things that they did. And to follow through with the action, right? To put Moses in the basket to float him down the river. And also, of course, it is to see God's gracious provision, right? To see that, yeah, God will be able to bless through them as they act according to their faith. So they had the paradigm of faith, that whole system of faith that they believed in. They act according to that faith. They did the things that they did. And through that was to see God's grace, right? To recognize that, yes, God's promise of grace, as much as has been with me through my life, will be with them as well. Okay? So for Moses particularly, I mean, we know the story and how it pans out, right? It was an amazing story of God's providence. That God brought him, right, to the exact moment where the princess was. The princess opened the basket and looked favorably upon Moses. I mean, she could have at that moment see what? A child? A Hebrew child? No, my father's decrees that they all die. And she just tips it over in the river and end of story. I mean, she could have responded that way. By God's providence, no. God moved the heart of the princess such that she saw the child and she says, wow, beautiful child. I'll keep it for my own. Actually, you think about it in defiance of her dad's commandment, right? And so she did that. Okay. And you know, in so many ways, Moses, even at a young age, was a recipient of God's grace, God's providence. Okay? And so, yeah, you can see that here. Providence guided her to the exact spot to find the ark, lifted it, and, you know, one to take care of the child. God's providence led her to Miriam. Miriam spoke up and said, I can find a nurse for you. And as we know the story, his mom was granted that wonderful privilege of taking care of him and being paid to do so. Right? That's God's grace. Our story may not be or pan out the same way. As I said, this is a narrative. This is a story. This is an account of one thing that happened at one point of time in history. The take-home lesson from this, or this, or what we draw from this, is not that a whole string of coincidences will happen to my child that, you know, he will be elevated to become the prince of Egypt one day. That happened to Moses, but that may not necessarily happen to you. But the work of God's providence, it's the same. In a sense where he knows exactly what our children are going through, right? He has a particular plan and a purpose for that, and he will see to it that everything is in place in order for him to fulfill that plan, that purpose. And our role simply then, again, it is to look to the Lord with the eyes of faith, trusting that while I do not know the future of my child, God knows. And every step of the way, God is the one guiding them to achieve that end, right? And, on our part, yes, we try to sort of engineer their future for them, right? We try to put everything in place. And yes, we must have the actions of faith in a sense. We do our part. We fulfill our responsibility. We are not delinquent parents, right? We teach them the word of God. We, guide them through their years of schooling. We help them with their schoolwork. We enable them to, fulfill all their responsibilities well. But we have to know that God's providence is what is working in their life, not our efforts. Right? And that, really is actually a very wonderful, stress-free way to live. Because if all our attention and all our worries and all our mental energy, is spent worrying about our children, right? Then we have little space left for faith because it's overwhelmed by fear, overwhelmed by anxiety and overwhelmed by stress. But we do all the right things, yes. But through that, we trust in the Lord. Okay? And so that's what second last paragraph here mentions. He says, in the end, the faith of his parents and forebears triumph over all privileges and opportunities that came. And therefore, the mature Moses repudiated his status as the son of Pharaoh's daughter and cast in his lot with the suffering people of God. He did so as the child of believing parents who lived out their faith, who believed in the power of faith, and were blessed by faith. Right? So, in a sense, he says, you say, oh, it was a product of the children, the parents' faith, but at the same time, it was the work of God's providence. Right? I mean, the two things work hand in hand together. And that is the same process that repeats in every one of us. If you had believing parents, that's what happened as you grew up, right? Your parents did their part, but God worked in your life. And now, as you become responsible for the parent, the children that God places in your care, well, that becomes how we must raise up these children as well. And as I remember, as I mentioned earlier, they may have never seen the fruit or the result of this faith. Right? They placed the child with all the expectation in the basket. They saw him being taken. They raised him in those first few formative years. But beyond that, they could only be passive observers. They couldn't do anything. They were still slaves. They watched, or maybe heard, right? As Moses grew up in the palace. How much contact they had, we don't know, right? But he would have known about Miriam and Aaron, and years later, they were reunited. Right? How much did Amram and Jochebed get to see? We don't know. Did they see him at 40 years exercising that faith? Did they see him come back as the deliverer at 80 years old? Likely not. They would have been gone by then, right? Much less to be able to see the promised land and enter in when Moses was 120 years old, right? But all these things were in the plan of God. And our part is just simply to trust that God's plan is really the best. We do our part, we fulfill our responsibility, but we do so with the eyes of faith and the expectation of faith. All right. So that's what we have for today in the notes. There are a couple of questions now that we want to go through as we split into our groups. If you go all the way back, I think it's in page 304. Right, right at the back of the book. Let us spend a bit of time. Now, again, these questions, we don't have to spend too much time on some of them. Some of them are kind of straightforward, sort of a short answers. Some of them we can consider a little bit better or more greater detail. So we'll close in prayer now, and after that, we'll split into groups, and then we'll have our time of discussion. Okay, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for guiding us through our time here as we study thy word and as we consider faith and the role of faith, the place of faith that we have as we raise our children. Lord, we pray that thou will help us always to look to thee, trusting and believing that thou art our sovereign God, and that thy plan for us and the plan that thou hast for our children is always the best. But yet we pray that thou help us to fulfill our responsibility as well, that we raise up our children in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. Pray thou bless us now also as we have our time of discussion. May you help us to have a fruitful time as we share our thoughts one with another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so let's see, 2, 4, 6, 8. Quite briefly. Okay, question one, why is it critical that we raise our children by faith? I think we talked about that right from the very start, and I mean all throughout the chapter. Is that position or that perspective that we have before God, right? That it is not an external thing, it's something that happens within. It is the eyes of faith that we look to God through the whole process of raising the children, and it shows forth, right? It will affect our actions, our decisions, the way that we do things, and the perspective that we have in there. So it's really critical, it's foundational, right? It's the very basis of which we do the things that we do. What can we learn from Amram and Jochebed's faith about raising our children today? I mean, basically, it's the gist of the whole thing, right? Everything that we talked about, everything we mentioned. Looking at them, we learn, right, what it means to have the paradigm of faith, to think according to that faith and to act upon it, and then the expectations that we have also. Why were Moses' parents not afraid to disobey the king's commandment? And the same answer, right? It comes back to their faith. They look to the sovereign God and recognize that God is more mighty, right, even than Pharaoh himself. I believe it's not to say that they had no fear whatsoever, but I think they took courage. Right, and that's what the idea there is, right? That they were unafraid to disobey, to defy the king's commandment in doing what they did. Any point of time, anything, just stop me. I think these are quite straightforward, so I trust this is what you're discussing in your groups. Anything contrasting or any other opinions, just feel free to raise. Right. How should God's sovereignty function in our parenting? I think really it has to be the overarching principle that, sort of, it directs everything, right? To know that it is not us alone doing all these things, but, God is the one, that is, overall in control, in charge. Okay. How did God's providence care for Moses? I think that's the story that we talked about, right? From everything leading up to him being put in a basket, and everything that happened after that in enabling his mom to be his nursemaid. I mean, it's all the providence of God, right? God working through various seemingly unrelated situations or events, happenings, such that God's will was done. And how should God's providence counteract our tendency as parents to worry about our children? I think I talked about that quite at length, right? We must have faith that God is the one directing our children's lives, and it is not entirely contingent on us and our actions. Okay. And so that enables us to, on one hand, do everything necessary, fulfilling our human responsibility, but then entrusting entirely the whole process to the Lord. Okay. And perhaps another thing to note here about this whole perspective of faith or perspective of providence is that, how do you say, it is not entirely, sorry, how do I put it this way? We must not allow our expectation of things, right, to be that which guides our actions. What I mean by this is that we must trust in God's providence to guide to the best possible outcome, and not the outcome that we have in mind, not our expectation that dictates, right, our response to how things pan out, right? The tendency to worry sometimes can be compounded when things don't go according to our plan, right? And when there are bad or negative outcomes, and then you think, oh, it's all my fault, and therefore moving forward I should do things differently or maybe even more extreme, right? If you are perhaps a naturally cautious person, right, and despite your best efforts to keep your child safe, he still falls down and hurts himself. If your actions are dictated by your tendency to worry, what do? You start to be even more cautious. Okay, and while that works physically, I mean that is what happens in the physical realm, and that tendency can, sort of pan out in various other areas as well. When we fail to trust the Lord, and we think that everything is contingent upon my efforts and my actions, right? Even more so, you're afraid to let go. You're afraid to, let things be, and then you want to control, and you want to have that input, that say, or that direct hand in managing every aspect of the child's life. And that can really work against you. Okay. That's when we fail to have faith, but instead we have that tendency to worry and we fail to see the hand of God's providence. Right? What we must recognize is that everything, even that child falling down and scraping his knee, or that visit to the emergency department, right? Or maybe that period of rebelliousness that your child goes through. I mean, it's all part of God's plan or God's providence in guiding your child through that journey of life. God makes no mistake. Okay, so recognize that. And then finally, how can you place your child in the ark of faith and cradle them in your prayers today? Okay, so again, it's not a physical response, right? But it is, I mean, that the whole picture is a metaphor for, entrusting your child into the care of God, right? And realizing that God is the one who take care of them. But yet, of course, we look to him with faith. And so that can be how our prayers are, right? Prayers of faith. And that's what James, if you remember James, right? Chapter one in James tells us to do, right? That yes, we count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. But in the midst of that, right, we look to the Lord and we pray and ask him for wisdom. But what does it tell us? Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, right? Because he that wavereth, what is he like? He's like the thing that's tossed to and fro with every wind, every wave of the sea, right? He says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. That if you ask without faith, right, without trusting and believing in the providence of God, it is just a hopeful or even a desperate cry, which what we must have. Yes, we do cry to the Lord in desperation, but it is with the eyes of faith. It is not like plan B or thinking that God's not going to answer anyway, but I must as well just go through emotion. No, right? It is that we look to the Lord, asking the eyes of faith. Okay, that's what we have. Any questions or things arising from any of the groups in discussion? I think relatively straightforward, right? And I think really the key take home is the crucial, very crucial aspect of faith in our parenting, but I mean really every aspect of our lives as well. Okay. Let's look to Lord in prayer. Let's pray for the food also. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this evening. We thank thee for gathering us together for the adults fellowship. We thank thee also for helping us to go through this chapter of this book, helping us to understand the need and importance of faith as we bring up the children that thou hast entrusted to our care. But we pray that thou wilt grant us that faith. Help us to look to thee with that eyes of trust, believing that thou art our great sovereign God, a God who loves us, a God who will care for us every step of the way. And but the times in which we have lost sight of that faith and the times in which we have leaned upon our own understanding, we pray that thou turn our hearts and our minds back unto thee, help us to trust in thee. So we thank thee for our time. Pray that thou also be with us as we have our dinner together. May you bless us with a wonderful time of fellowship as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.